Chapter 71. The Gender Problems. Sexuality is one of the most sensitive instincts of the human nature. This, in fact, is a highly constructive instinct of the human race. It will have both positive and negative effects on the psychological and physiological life of the human beings. Many acts of the human beings and the causes of several physical and psychological ailments can be attributed to this instinct. If the upbringing of the individual takes place in a proper and thoughtful manner, the instinct of sex can prove a boon for the welfare and contentment of the person. But if the upbringing is in an atmosphere of lechery, lasciviousness and excesses, there is every probability that the instinct of sexuality might become the cause of many physical and psychological aberrations that can become definite cause of ultimate destruction of the person in this life, and hereafter. It is not proper to think that the instinct of sexuality manifests itself only after puberty. The instinct will be present in every individual since birth, however, it remains dormant for quite some time. Even then, it manifests itself at different times during the childhood in a subtle way. Sometimes, small children fondle their genitals and feel pleasure. This creates in them a sort of emotion. They feel the pleasure when the parents caress and kiss them. They feel attracted towards beautiful persons and things, and sometimes they express these feelings in words too. At the age of 2 or 3 years, the children start distinguishing between boys and girls and look at one another's private parts with deep interest. When they grow up a little, they are attracted to beautiful pictures. They look at them with surprise. Sometimes they might utter bad words. They start showing inclination towards the opposite sex. They try to have the attention of the persons of the opposite gender. Sometimes, they even ask the parents questions concerning sex. They try to eavesdrop over the whisperings of the parents. They like to sit with friends in a quiet corner and exchange secrets. All these go to prove that the children have within them the latent instinct of sex that tries to find expression in their actions. Without proper guidance and knowledge, the instinct keeps driving the children. They won't know what they want. Their only attention is to derive pleasure from any source. But they don't know how to get this pleasure. Till the age of 10 to 12 years, the children continue in this state of suspense. From the age of 12 to 15, the instinct of sexuality dawns on them with speed. Responsible parents will not be oblivious of this instinct of their children. They cannot continue without devising a strategy to properly handle the matter. Sex education is one of the most difficult and delicate aspects of the education of children. Slightest mistake or neglect on the part of the parents might push the children into the abyss of destruction. The parents should focus their attention towards the fact that prior to puberty the children won't have the faculty of procreation. Therefore, God has kept the instinct of sex latent in them. It is in the best interest of the children that their instinct of sexuality does not have a premature awakening. If this happens prematurely, the child will suffer many types of social stigmas and physical ailments. The parents must abstain from everything that might provoke the sex instinct in the children. They must provide to them such healthy environment that their minds don't get diverted towards premature expression of sex instinct. The thoughtful parents can themselves decide what is desirable for the children and what is not. But here we are mentioning a few of the things that the parents would like to keep in their minds. They should discreetly ensure that the children don't touch their private parts, they don't look at pictures of models in the magazines, listen to love ditties and watch romantic movies, praise good looks and beauty of others, stare at beautiful faces and exposed limbs of others, intently listen to bawdy jokes or courtship of the parents or other elders. These and many other attractions might cause a flutter in the sex instinct of the child. The parents should not allow children of 5 to 6 years of age to live unattended. They might sometimes play with each other's private parts and emotions might awaken in them. The children should not be allowed to lie in their beds when they are awake. Have separate beds for children of the age of 6 years. If the children sleep on the same bed, their bodies might rub against each other and give rise to the sex instinct. The parents should not make children of 5 to 6 years of age sleep with them in the same bed. This should be particularly so in the case of a child of the opposite sex. Even the mother should not rub her body with the body of her 6-year-old daughter. The Prophet of Islam Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, has said, when the child reaches the age of 7 years, arrange a separate bed for him. Imam Sadek, peace be upon him, narrates from his ancestors, the women and children of 10 years must have separate individual beds. If a mother rubs her body against the body of her own daughter, she is doing a sort of molestation. A man should not kiss his 6-year-old daughter, and a woman should not kiss her 7-year-old son. It is a practice in many households that the women move around in partially revealing dresses. Many men too are not far behind in this. They will have loincloth up to their knees and keep moving around in the house with the sons and daughters present. They think that they are all members of the same family and mahram, or close relations, from whom the women don't have to hide. The parents also think that their exposed limbs will not affect their children and that they are still very young to be conscious of any such thing. They think that their daughter's breasts not covered with a cloth, chador, and exposed limbs will not affect their son in any way. This they think because the children are brother and sister to one another. This is not the right thinking. The instinct of sex is one of the strongest instincts, and when aroused, it may not allow the person to think of any relationship. Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the commander of the faithful, says, it is very much possible that at a glimpse the instinct of love and sex might awaken. Such mercurial urges might become the cause of grave consequence to the innocent children. Perhaps in such circumstances the child might commit rape or incest. For any such thing, the parents will be squarely responsible for their careless attitude. Here it will be in place to quote the writing of an intellectual, for the psychic welfare of the children, we should not expose our bodies to them. Sometimes the children might peep through the crevices in the bathroom door while we are bathing or changing our clothes. We must ensure that the children don't develop such habits. This is true that the parents are mahram for their children and can live in the same house together. But the parents should not sacrifice the collective rights of the children for their pleasure and freedom. This way they would be exposing their children to ruination. As a consequence, their lives will be condemned to shame and melancholy. A person's thigh was exposed from his robe. The Prophet of Islam Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, noticed this and said, hide your thigh, because it is one of the things that shall not be exposed to others. It is not proper that a 4-year-old son takes a shower along with his mother. Similarly, a 4-year-old daughter should not bathe with her father. The children and youth should not remain alone doing nothing. Loneliness might create the urge for masturbation. The private parts of a small boy must be kept covered, not exposed, to his other siblings. Never use abusive invectives with the children. The husband and wife should not sleep on one bed in the presence of their children. They should not play pranks on each other while the children are around. One problem of a couple with children is the sexual relations between the man and wife. It is a right of the couple to sleep together. But when there are a few children in the family, there will be the problem of having some privacy. Anyway, they should continue their private relationship without giving a hint about it to the children. Otherwise, there will be the danger of the sexual urge rising in the children and, at their age, it would be prone with horrible consequences. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, peace be upon him, says, the husband should not go near his wife while the child is in their bedroom. Otherwise, it will be like committing a rape. The Prophet of Islam Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, has said, by Allah, someone copulates with his wife when his child is in the room, and the child looks at them and hears their sound, then that child will never prosper. Be it a girl or a boy, either will get besmirched in adultery, for the mere observation of the act. Whenever Imam Zayn al-Abidin wanted to be near his spouse, he used to send out his servants, bolt the door from inside and put down the curtains. Wasail al-Ashia, version 14, page 94. The Prophet of Islam Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, has prohibited man coming near his wife when the little baby looks at them from the cradle. Therefore, the husband and wife who have a child, should not be as unrestricted as they used to be before getting the child. To guard the chastity of the children, the couple should keep their conjugal life totally away from their view. This may not be so easy a process. But they have no other alternative. They should not think that the child is innocent and will not comprehend anything at that age. But to the contrary, the children are very sharp. They will deduce their own conclusions from what they observe. They will be inquisitive to know what the parents do in privacy. Sometimes even they pretend to be asleep to know and see what is going on. They also try to peep from behind the doors and curtains. It is better if the parents have a secure, private room for themselves in the house. As far as possible, this room should be at some distance from the children's quarters. The children should be trained to announce their arrival when they enter the parents' room. The parents should avoid their conjugal affairs when the children are around at home, or until they have not soundly gone to sleep. A Western intellectual write thus, "Most modern dwellings are made in such a way that the planners overlook the privacy for the conjugal relations of the inmates. In fact, the homes these days can be termed as the dwellings that are against sexual requirements of the dwellers. Most homes or apartments are such that there is no provision of separate bedroom for the parents. And if they are there, the walls of the rooms are so thin that the children living in the next room can hear even if the children whisper sweet nothings to each other. It is a bitter fact that because of not having a proper place for their conjugal life, the parents will have a suffocated existence. But one disadvantage of the parents sleeping in a separate bedroom is that they will not know what the children are up to. Particularly when there is a slightly grown-up boy and there is also a girl in the group of the children. In this situation, leaving the children together in one room may not be advisable. In a situation of this type, the parents may have to sacrifice their own convenience. If the parents have to sleep with the children in the same dormitory, they should use separate beds. For their conjugal satisfaction, they shall have to find a quiet corner late in the night when all the kids have gone to sleep. When the parents are responsible persons and they have the will, they can find solution to the problem without much difficulty. Allah says in the Holy Quran, "O ye who believe, let those whom your right hands possess and those of you who have not reached puberty seek permission of you three times a day, ere they come into your presence, before the morning prayer, and when ye lay aside your garments for the heat, at midday. These are the three times of privacy for you. It is neither for you nor for them a sin, if, after those three times, some of you go round attending upon the others. Thus doth God maketh clear unto you the signs, and God is all-knowing, all-wise." Quran 24:58. Before puberty, the children ask direct and indirect questions about sex. Some parents avoid such questions. For example, they say, "Keep quiet, don't ask such silly questions. These things don't concern you. You will understand everything when you grow up." They can momentarily quieten the children with these vague replies. But some parents do give replies to the child's questions. But these answers too are wrong and contrary to the facts. The child subtly understands that the parents are not telling the truth to him. Both the above attitudes are wrong. Because the child is asking questions out of his thirst for knowledge, and if he is not given a proper reply, he might be more inquisitive and might get information from other quarters that may not be in his best interests. Fortunately, the questions asked by the children about sex prior to puberty are not so complicated that answering them could be very difficult for the parents. The one question that troubles every child is the difference between the private parts of a boy and a girl. A child fully understands that there is difference between his private part and that of his sister. But he wants to know, why this difference? Sometimes he fears that he has some defect in himself, that he is not like his sister. At other times he thinks that the sister is defective. He wants to know the cause for the difference and asks for an explanation from the parents. It is the duty of the parents to give a satisfactory reply to the child. They must tell him that all boys are made like him and all the girls are like his sister. Then the boys grow up to be fathers and the girls grow into mothers. They will have the children of their own and the cycle will thus go on and on. You need not imagine for a moment that the child wants to know all the facts about sex in one go. He wants to get the answer only for what he has in his mind at that moment. Neither anything more, nor less than it. Before a child reaches the age of understanding, he must be informed about sex to the extent it is absolutely necessary and within his easy comprehension. If you don't reply to his queries, he might pick up harmful details from the elder urchins in the neighborhood or from the other boys at school. If you guide the child properly, he will be safe from damaging information from other quarters. When your child attains puberty, and you know that his sexual instinct has awakened to an extent, and there is speedy metamorphosis in him, then at an appropriate moment you must inform him thus: when children grow up, they will have a desire to have a companion. The girls like boys as companions and the boys like the girls. There is no harm in this. But, if the companion is pious and gentle, then it will be fortunate for both the boy and the girl. Otherwise, a bad companion for a person can be a curse for him or her. After marriage, the responsibilities multiply many times. The expenses on the wife and, when the children arrive, the expenses keep mounting. All these responsibilities have to be borne by the husband. You too must complete your education properly that you settle into a good job. Then we can arrange your marriage. Work hard at your studies. If you are a capable person, people will like you and you can get a good bride for yourself. Beware of masturbation. It is a sin. It is also harmful for a person's health. A person who does it may not be suitable marriage later on. Avoid bad company and don't pick the habits of bad friends. Some of these habits destroy a person. When children grow, they start getting furs in their armpits and the pubic area. The children get scared, seeing this for the first time. Guide them appropriately. Explain to them the method of removing the unnecessary hairs. The girl starts getting menses. When she sees the blood stains on her clothing, she gets scared. Guide her about the periodic menstruation that a girl gets after puberty. Her breasts start growing, some girls get worried about this development too. Similarly, when the son shows the signs of puberty, he will see disturbing dreams in his sleep. During the dreams, his emotions will rise and ejaculation will come. Sometimes, innocent and ignorant children think that they have some serious disease. Sometimes they think that they are committing a sin. They worry and keep the matter to themselves as a closely guarded secret. In such times, it is the duty of the parents to prepare the child in advance. The mother should take the daughter into confidence and explain to her that getting hair in certain regions of the body and bleeding periods with the onset of puberty are normal phenomena for girls. She must teach the daughter about the personal hygiene during these periods and the method of cleansing after the period is over. She must also be told that during the periods she should not observe fasts nor should she offer her mandatory prayers. The Ramadan fasts that she has missed during the period, she can observe later on, at her convenience. The father too should tell to his son that he is a grown-up person now. He will get hair in his armpits, and the pubic region. He will experience emotional dreams with ejaculation. This is a normal phenomenon with all boys who have attained puberty. He needn't worry about this. Whenever he ejaculated in his dream, he will have to take the mandatory cleansing bath. The father should explain to the son the method of taking the cleansing bath. In this way, the parents can put the minds of their children, who are at the threshold of adult life now, at rest. Chapter 72. The habit of reading books. Books are one of the best tools for training and upbringing. A good book always has a salutary effect on the mind of a reader. It will elevate spirit and thoughts. It will augment his store of knowledge. Books help in correcting moral ineptitude. Particularly in these days of mechanical existence, when people have hardly any time to attend meetings and symposia, the best source of acquiring religious and general knowledge are books that can be browsed whenever a person finds some time to spare. It is possible that the reading of book might have a deeper impact on the minds of the readers than the other sources of acquiring knowledge. Sometimes, reading brings about a revolutionary change in the outlook of a person. The habit of reading is the best pastime. It can keep a person busy when he has nothing else to do. The persons who are in the habit of reading not only make the best use of their spare time, but they will keep their minds away from the worries that might chase them if they sit brooding, doing nothing. A good book, for a reader, is better than visiting the best of gardens and scenic places. Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the Commander of the Faithful, says, "A person who keeps himself occupied with books will never lose his peace of mind. Obtaining fresh knowledge removes the tiredness and cloudiness of your hearts, because the hearts, like the bodies, too experience exhaustion. The gauge for the progress and civilization of any nation is the quality and the number of books and the number of persons habituated of reading them. Formal education of a person is no criterion of judging a person's learning. A really learned person is one who is engaged in meaningful reading and research. We unfortunately have lots of persons with school diplomas and university degrees, but very few learned scholars and researchers. Most children, when they complete their formal education, keep aside the books and get busy with other activities of life. The growth of knowledge of these persons gets stagnant from that time. Their criterion of acquiring education for finding a job has been achieved. They feel that there is no further use for any more knowledge. In fact, education should be for achieving excellence in the chosen field of knowledge. Education is a continuous process and goes on till the last breath of a person. The religion of Islam too has exhorted its followers to pursue the path of learning from the cradle to the grave. The Prophet of Islam Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, has said, "Search for knowledge is the duty of every Muslim. Allah likes the seekers of knowledge." Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, peace be upon him, says, "Even if my companions are motivated to acquire knowledge at the threat of a whipping, I would approve of it." The Prophet of Islam Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, has said, "Barring two types of persons, there is no reward for anyone else, first the erudite scholar and then he who is busy acquiring knowledge." Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, peace be upon him, said, "Persons are of three types. 1. The erudite scholar. 2. The seeker of knowledge, and 3. The others are mere a heap of garbage." Luqman, the Prophet, peace be upon him, told to his son, "Spare some time in the day and night for reading and acquiring knowledge. If you stop reading, your knowledge will dissipate." Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, peace be upon him, said, "Search for knowledge in all conditions is absolutely necessary." The Prophet of Islam Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, has said, "Search for knowledge is the duty of every Muslim man and every Muslim woman." Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, peace be upon him, says, "If the people knew the uses of knowledge, they would have tried to acquire it even at the cost of their very lives. For this purpose, they would have undertaken hazardous voyages." The Prophet of Islam Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, has said, "If I spent one day without adding to the store of my knowledge, I would consider that day unlucky for me." It is the duty of the parents to send their children to schools for acquiring knowledge of reading and writing. Islam has very clear directions in this regard for the followers of the faith. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, peace be upon him, says, a child plays for 7 years, studies for 7 years, and for another 7 years learns about what is permissible, halal, and impermissible, haram. The Prophet of Islam Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, has said, a son has 3 rights over his father. The father must select a good name for him. The father should teach him to read and write, and when he grows up, get him a spouse. When a child is taken to the school, and the teacher instructs him to say Bismillah, in the name of Allah Almighty, Allah will spare the child's parents from the fire of the hell. Pity on the children of the last epoch, for what their forebears have brought to them. Although the parents would themselves be Muslims, they would not acquaint the children with the religious duties. The other responsibility of the parents is that they bring up their children in such a way they cultivate the habits of reading good books, and become researchers of knowledge. The atmosphere in their homes should be one of education and learning. They must motivate the children by their words and actions to cultivate the habit of reading. Before the child goes for formal education to the school, he should be introduced to books. In the beginning, the parents must read out books to the child. They should read small and interesting stories and fables to make the child interested in books. Give the children books with lots of multicolor pictures and illustrations. Every day, the parents or the elder siblings should read to the child a part of the book to keep his sustained interest in the contents. They should explain to the child about the illustrations in the book. Then the child should be asked to recount the story and tell about the illustration printed with the story. In this informal education, the parents should not make haste in teaching and should not give to him any books that are beyond his comprehension. They must first make the child interested in listening to stories, then bring the process of reading out from the books. Continue this process till the child learns to read and write himself. Then leave the work of reading the books to the child. Sometimes ask the opinion of the child about a new book that he has read. Discuss the contents of the book with him. Continue giving attention till the child becomes habituated of reading books. Here the parents must be reminded of certain points. The children like stories and fables and understand their contents well. It is therefore useful the material provided to them on any subject should be in the form of stories. Every child will have his own individual personality. The capability and tastes too will differ from person to person. There will be changes in the tastes of a person with advancements in years. Therefore, the parents must first try to gauge the taste and the capability of their child and then bring the books to suit his requirements. Don't thrust difficult and boring contents on the child. This might have negative impact on the child's reading habit. Since the child is in the process of developing his personality, and the books can have deep impact on this process, care must be exercised to see that books with appropriate content are chosen for him. The parents should first read the books themselves, then decide about their suitability for the child's reading. The child should not read any undesirable matter that might have negative impact on his impressionable mind. If he gets into the habit of reading such literature, it might be difficult to wean him out of it. Children show more interest in reading about crime and adventure. These books may have deleterious effect on the psyche of the child. Similarly, books that give vent to the sexual instincts in the child should be kept out of his reach. One person writes in his memoirs thus, "My granny used to love me very much. I used to sleep with her in the nights. I always used to ask her to tell me bedtime stories. To make me go to sleep, she used to tell me one story every night. In her repertoire there were stories about the Jinn Baba and other tales of horror. These stories have left their mark on my psyche. I used to sleep in the feeling of horror after hearing the stories. I started seeing horrible bad dreams. Over time, I turned into a timid and cowardly person. I was always afraid to be alone. I became excitable and restless. This condition persists with me. How I wish parents and elders don't relate horror stories to their impressionable children. I have decided that I will not tell such stories to my own children. I generally tell them stories from the Holy Quran and other stories with good morals. The habit of reading is not just a pastime. The main purpose of reading is to acquire knowledge and understand the contents of the books and deriving advantage from them. It is not very important how many books the child reads, but the important thing is how he has read them. Is he just making a cursory rapid reading? Has he read a book with absorbed interest, and understood its contents? The parents should give full attention to this aspect. Occasionally, they must ask the child to give the gist of a book he has read. They should derive their conclusion if the child has understood the contents correctly or not. They should correct the child if his understanding of the contents is not correct. Children generally like books with imaginary stories. Some intellectuals encourage reading of such books. They feel that such book will encourage the imaginative faculties of the child. But the author feels that the reading of imaginary and fictitious stories can promote the habit of lying in the child. His mind will become the storehouse of false thoughts. When he grows up, he might allude to falsehoods to fulfill his needs and wishes. It is true that a child prefers to read stories than other reading matter. But care must be taken that he is given a carefully selected mix of books on various subjects and not just the storybooks. The child must slowly develop interest in reading and understanding intricate subject matter of serious literature. It is not true that the children are fond of only fictitious stories. They will definitely show keen interest in reading the stories of great personalities, their lives and achievements. They can have their role models in these personages and aim to model their own lives on the lives of the great personages. Chapter 73. Physically handicapped children. Some children are physically handicapped from birth, others develop infirmities after accidents. There are many physical disabilities like blindness, lameness, deafness, dumbness, etc. There are other children, who may not have any physical abnormalities, but they might be abnormally short, fat, with jutting teeth, small and sunken eyes and several such features. There is no fault of the individuals with these aberrations. Allah has given birth to them, as they are. All the creations have their own beauty, it is our thinking that makes yardsticks for judging good looks. Since the disabled individuals will be conscious of their disability, they will be sad and subject to the feeling of inferiority. If efforts are not made to remove this feeling from their minds, they will always be sad and morose. With the inferiority complex in him, a person loses his vibrant personality. They start thinking that they are incapable of any good. They will be reluctant to accept responsibilities and come forward to work with alacrity. They literally surrender ignominiously. They might even have access to criminal thoughts as a rebellion against their pitiable condition in the social fabric. The disabled are pitiable. It is the duty of the other members of the society to put such handicapped persons at ease. They should give them the same treatment as they give to any normal person. They should not make them conscious of their defect through any overt or covert act. Some people cut practical jokes on the handicapped persons, making their defect a matter of ridicule. This will be like piercing their hearts with arrows. Islam strictly prohibits laughing about the physical defects of others. This attitude is counted amongst the major sins a person can commit. There is order for so much care in this matter that the believers are required not even to do anything that can slightly remind the handicapped person of his defect. The Prophet of Islam Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, has said, "Don't stare at people under distress and at the lepers, lest your looks provoke the feelings of sadness and shame in their hearts." It is the responsibility of Muslims to show more attention and care to such persons with a view to ameliorate their feelings of sadness. They must encourage the handicapped to lead as normal a life as possible. The parents of handicapped children carry an onerous responsibility. They should remember that even the handicapped are having the capacity to excel. If the parents try to fathom the aptitude of such children and help them to utilize their latent capabilities properly, they can be molded into efficient and skilled persons. They can excel in scientific and technical fields. Thus, they can achieve respected positions in the society. There are innumerable instances of handicapped persons scaling big heights in different activities and reaching the pinnacle of success despite their defects. The parents should not be conscious of their child's defects and also abstain from mentioning about it to anyone, at least not in the presence of the child himself or his siblings. They should not mention about the defect in the child even in a commiserating manner. Their treatment of this child should not be any different than the treatment they give to their other normal children. If a handicapped child expresses his anxiety about his defect, the parents must try to put him at ease. Remind him of, and praise his other faculties and encourage him to make good use of them to prove himself a useful member of the society. The parents must make a careful study of the latent capabilities in the handicapped child and then consult knowledgeable persons to seek their advice and recommendations for the right course of action. Then they should humor and encourage the child to try and develop the chosen skills. The parents will thus be doing a great service to the society by making their handicapped child a useful member of the community. Thus, the handicapped person would, in a way, overcome his handicap and make the best use of the talent gifted by Allah to him. A girl writes in her letter thus, "A friend of mine told her life's story to me in these words, 'One day I fell down to the ground from the terrace when I was 13 years old. My backbone was fractured, which rendered me a handicapped person for life. For some time I got treatment at a hospital. Although I had terrific pain, later on I realized that the days at the hospital were the better days for me than what I suffered after returning home. When I was discharged from the hospital and reached home, my parents started treating me as a sworn enemy. They used to say, "You are the cause of shame and ill luck for us. How can we tell others that we are the parents of a crippled daughter? You will remain foisted on us forever." Instead of consoling me for my predicament, day and night they were taunting me. They never for a moment thought that I was the victim of an unfortunate accident and personally not responsible for what happened to me. I used to plead to Allah every day to give me death and release me from the life I was living with my paralyzed legs. I used to drag myself around the house and do the work. None ever bothered about my predicament. In fact, my parents stopped considering me their daughter. My youth was being spent in sorrow and pain. At the age of 15, I looked like an old woman of 50. My parents died, and my brothers and sisters never bothered about me. After some time, I was married. My husband was a very kind person. He loved me very much. Prior to this, I had forgotten what is love and affection. Now my condition started to improve day by day. I am now a hale and hearty person. Allah has given me children. I am now spending a happy and contented life." Chapter 74. Physical Punishment. Lots of parents give physical punishment to their children in the interest of proper upbringing. Even some teachers too contribute to this attitude. They believe that the devils cannot be tamed with mere words. In the past, a majority of people believed in this dictum. Those days, the canes, chains and whips were considered important tools to be handy with a school. The parents, desirous of good upbringing of their children, never abstained from beating them when required. But most intellectuals consider this tyrannical method of upbringing as barbaric and harmful for the children. In most developed countries of the world, there is almost a total ban on the physical punishment for correction of children. A child cannot be reformed through physical punishments. Perhaps, it might have a temporary effect on the child, but will be very harmful in a longer run. For example, when a child is beaten, he gets habituated of bowing down his head to torture and force. He may perhaps start thinking that force is the only key to success. He starts thinking that when one is angry, he should beat. By giving physical punishment to the children, the parents set an example for them to adopt the tyrannical laws of the jungle in their future lives. The children who get beatings develop hate and antagonism against their parents. The children never forget the harsh treatment they received at the hands of the parents. Such children might even become rebellious. Repeated beatings can make a child timid and cowardly. The personality of the child can also be suppressed with physical punishment. He might later on become a victim of psychological ailments. In most cases, physical punishment seldom improves the child. It doesn't create a wish in the child to correct his behavior. He might perhaps show some momentary signs of change out of fear of the rod and the beatings, but is no guarantee that he will not repeat the same act again. His basic failing will persist in his subconscious mind. It will manifest itself later on in some other form. One person says, "My 12-year-old son picked up some money from my wife's wardrobe. When I came to know about this, I punished him with a stick. From that time, he never went near his mother's wardrobe." It is true that the boy did not pick anything else from his mother's wardrobe. The father appears to have succeeded by meting out physical punishment to the child. But the matter was not so simple. The story proceeded further. The boy found other subterfuges to continue his bad activities. He started boarding the omnibus and avoiding to pay the fare to the conductor. When his mother asked him to shop at the grocer's, he would pinch the change. Later on, it was learned that he has stolen money from his friends too. The conclusion of the story is that, when the child was beaten for one fault, he cleverly didn't repeat that act. But his mind worked overtime, and he invented other methods of committing thefts. One intellectual writes, "The children who receive corrective beatings become weak and useless persons. Or, otherwise they turn into stubborn and deceitful persons. They seem to be taking revenge of the ill treatment received in their childhood." Mr. Russell writes, "In my opinion, physical punishment of children is not right in any way." Islam too has termed physical punishment harmful and has prohibited it. Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the commander of the faithful, says, "The intelligent person gets guidance through politeness. It is only the animals that cannot be corrected without beatings." Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, peace be upon him, says, "Whoever whips another person once, Allah will shower the fiery whip against him." The Prophet of Islam Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, said, "Use love and affection in education and upbringing and don't have access to cruelty, because a wise mentor is better than a cruel one." One person said that he complained about his son to Imam Musa bin Ja'far, peace be upon him. The Imam replied, "Don't ever beat him, but maintain a distance from him, and this distance too should not be kept for too long." Physical punishments are very harmful for the upbringing of the children and they must be avoided. But if there is no other way of correcting the child, adopt it as a last resort. Islam too permits this in certain conditions. The Prophet of Islam Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, has said, "Ask your children to start offering prayers at the age of 6 years. If they don't listen to your repeated warnings, you may beat them to become regular at offering prayers when they are 7 years old." In another tradition, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, peace be upon him, says, "When the child is 9 years old, teach him to do the wadu, the ablution prior to offering prayers, order him to do the wadu and pray. If the child doesn't obey, beat him and make him offer prayers." Imam Ali, peace be upon him, has said, "As you reprimand your own son, so can you reprimand an orphan. And the occasion on which you might beat your son, you can beat the orphan on a similar occasion. If your slave disobeys Allah, beat him. If he disobeys you, forgive him." One person came to the presence of the Prophet of Islam Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, said that an orphaned child was in his care. He wanted to know if he can beat the child to correct him. The Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, replied, "In a situation where you can beat your son, you may beat the orphan on a similar situation in his best interests. It is always better not to make access to the physical punishment of children as far as possible. And when it becomes necessary, make use of maximum restraint in the matter. The punishment must be well thought out and appropriate to the occasion." One person asked the Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, "The members of my family don't obey me. How should I reform them?" The Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, peace be upon him, replied, "Forgive them." The man repeated the question a second, and a third time. The Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, gave the same reply, but then he said, "If you wish to reprimand your people, then you must keep in mind that the punishment should not be more than their misdemeanor. You should also abstain from beating them on their faces." Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, peace be upon him, has said, "If needed, don't inflict more than 5 or 6 blows to your child or the servant, and these blows should not be too severe. While reprimanding children, better don't do it in the presence of others. Others' presence might cause mental torture to the children and might harm them. If the beating is excessive, there is a deed or fine prescribed in Islam for one who inflicts the punishment. Therefore, care must be exercised while beating the children to correct them. According to the Islamic laws, if a person's face turns black on account of the beating, the fine is 6 gold dinars, coins. If the face turns blue, 3 dinars, and for a red face, 1.5 dinars. The parents have no right to behave like tyrants with their children. They must not kick them, box them, and beat them with chains and rods. Islam does permit reprimanding and beating the child for purposes of correction and, in fact, orders such action. We find that the youth in the Western countries go astray because of excessive freedom given to them. Chapter 75. Non-physical punishments. Lots of parents prefer to give non-physical punishments to their children in times of need. For example, if a child misbehaves, he is locked in a dark room or a big trunk. Sometimes the parents shout and use bad language in anger when a child commits a mistake. The impact of such cruel punishments may not be far less than the physical punishments discussed in the previous chapter. Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the commander of the faithful, says, "There are many types of punishments which have bigger impact than physical assault. It is possible that these punishments might be more severe on the minds of the children than the physical punishments. These punishments will injure the personality of the child and create elements of fear and restlessness in his nature. It has happened many a time that when a child is locked alone in a dark room, the effect on his nerves was so severe that he was not able to erase it from his mind for a major part of his life. Some of the victims of such nervousness sometimes swoon under its effect. The parents should therefore refrain from giving such punishments to the children. Shouting and using foul language with the children is taboo, haram, and will have a very damaging impact on their upbringing. This might motivate the children to learn such foul language for their future lives. But definitely there are several non-physical punishments that will not have any negative impact on the minds of the children, and at the same time they are very effective in correcting them. For example, if a child misbehaves or doesn't give proper attention to his studies, the parents stop speaking with him for a time or don't take him out on picnics. Sometimes, as a punishment, the parents don't take a child out to a party where the family is invited. Sometimes, as a reprimand, a child is made to miss a meal. At other time, as a corrective, the child is given some difficult task to do. These punishments, used judiciously, might be very effective in controlling and correcting the child. They will not be accompanied with any deleterious effect on the mind and the nerves of the child. But punishments are punishments. There is one definite defect in punishments that they are not much effective for correcting the intrinsic defects in the nature of a child. With the fear of punishment, the child might momentarily, or for some time, behave differently and properly. or he might cleverly not make the same mistake openly. But when he finds a suitable opportunity, he might be up to the same behavior for which he has been reprimanded in the past. The punishments, therefore, don't cut away the cause of the misdemeanors of the child. It is possible that sometimes the child might take shelter behind lying and stealth. To make effective and judicious of the non-physical punishments, a few points are suggested to the parents and the mentors of the children. The punishment should be well thought out and commensurate with the misdemeanor of the child. Ensure that the punishment is not more than the flaw or the misbehavior of the child. If the child thinks that the punishment was unjust, he might react in his defense and start to be rebellious and headstrong. The punishment should not be such that the child starts thinking that the parents are his enemies and they don't love him. If the child has committed something wrong unintentionally, he should not be punished. Despite this, if the child is punished, it might have negative impact on his feelings and his mind. Punishments should not become an everyday affair if the parents wish them to be effective. If punishments are repeated too often, the child might turn into a compulsive offender. Then the punishments will not have any effect on him. Imam Ali, peace be upon him, has said, "Reprimand and punishment in excess might make one stubborn." The child can be punished for a single act and not on a collective basis for his past misbehaviors. Otherwise, the child will be confused as to why he is being punished. He will not repeat an act, only if he knows that he was punished for doing that. It is always better that the punishment is immediately after the commitment of the act. To the extent possible, efforts must be made to see that the punishment is according to the mistake he has committed. For example, if the child has fallen behind in doing the exercises of mathematics, he must be ordered to complete the exercise and not to copy the entire book of mathematics from start to end. If the child has carelessly thrown away his school bag and the uniform after returning from school, he must be asked to immediately arrange them properly in the right place. As a punishment for this careless behavior, he should not be threatened that he would not be taken to the dinner scheduled for that evening. If the child had misbehaved at a party, his punishment can be not taking out to the next party and not stopping his allowance of the pocket money. If the child squanders his pocket money, then, as a punishment, a similar amount may be cut from his next allowance. After the punishment, the parents should not mention his mistake again and again. One person says that he complained about his son to Musa bin Jafar, peace be upon him. He replied, "Don't beat him. Just be cross with him. But this attitude of yours should not be for long. If you wish to punish a child, don't compare him with other children. Don't recount the qualities of the other children to him. You cannot reform the child through this attitude. You might give rise to the feeling of jealousy in the mind of the child." One person writes in his memoirs thus, "In my childhood, my father used to shout at me very much. He used to insult me in the presence of relatives and my friends. He always recounted others' achievements in front of me. He always looked for an occasion to belittle me. He considered me an inferior person. However much he insulted me, I became more stubborn. I lost interest in my studies. I had developed an inferiority complex. I started shirking work. I was not willing to accept any responsibility. My personality was injured because of constant nagging by my father. Today I am a lazy and lonely person." Chapter 76. Encouragement and Reward. One very good method of good upbringing is the appreciation and encouragement when a child performs well. This will have a salutary effect on the mind of the child. It will provide him the reason to do still better in the future. Every human being loves himself. In his own way, he thinks of developing and advancing his personality. He wants that others recognize and appreciate his personality. If he receives the appreciation of others, he will strive for further improvement. But if he is discouraged, his enthusiasm will be dampened. A few suggestions for obtaining good results are given here. the actions of the child can be appreciated, but not too often. Because, if the appreciation is too much, it might lose its importance in the eyes of the child. He may then take your appreciation as a matter of routine. The appreciation of the child should be at a specific place and time so that he realizes why and for what he is being commended. Then he will try to perform better and earn appreciation on other occasions too. This is the reason that repeated and unnecessary appreciation is not advisable. For example, if a child is repeatedly given a pat on his back that he is a good and polite individual, it might lose its significance for him. The child will not be able to comprehend the reason for the appreciation. It is also necessary that good acts and works of the child are appreciated and not his person. This way he will understand that he is praised for what he does, and not for what he is. The importance of every person is because of his achievements. While praising a child, never compare him with other children. For example, the father should not tell to his son, "You are a good and truthful boy, unlike Hassan who is a liar." This attitude might make the child form a poor opinion about the other boy. While comparing the children, the parent is doing faulty upbringing of the good child. The praises and commendations of the child must be within certain limits. Excess of these might make the child proud and conceited. Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the commander of the faithful, says, "Lots of people develop conceit for the reason of praises heaped on them. Don't exaggerate in praising others. One very good tool for effective upbringing and training is giving of rewards. Rewards are not a bad method of encouragement if they are spontaneous and not in fulfillment of an earlier promise that if the child achieve a certain thing, he would be given a particular gift. If promises are made to the child beforehand, it might have negative impact on him. The child starts expecting a gift for every good thing he does. This will become a sort of gratification, and the child would not strive to do better if these gifts stop forthcoming. A person should have the habit of doing good deeds. He should do them to please Allah and serve mankind and not with an eye on the probable material rewards. If the child gets used to receiving gifts for every small reason, he might become narrow-minded and selfish. He may not think it his duty to do anything for others, unless he gets something in return for his efforts. He will try to escape from doing anything for others, as far as possible. This attitude is a very big fault in a person and the society. The rewards for any good work to the children, therefore, should be few and selective that receiving such gifts don't become a second nature for them. When a child gets into the habit of doing tasks with his own initiative, reduce the frequency of gifts and rewards. Encourage him to do the work. Many parents give gifts to their children getting higher grades at their examinations. This way they encourage them to work harder at their studies. Perhaps this method is effective to some extent. But there is a big defect in this. That it affects the child's sense of responsibility. The child works hard at his studies only because he wants to get the gift by obtaining higher grades. Otherwise, he would not bother to work hard. For everything he does, he expects a gift in reward for that. One person writes, "I was admitted to the fourth standard of a religious school. I was very poor at the recitation of the Holy Quran. But my other classmates were very good at their recitation. In the very first class I attended, the teacher asked me kindly, 'Can you recite the Holy Quran?' I replied nervously, 'No, sir.' He rejoined, 'Don't worry, I shall give you the lessons. I know you can become one of the good students in the class. Whatever doubts you may have, don't hesitate to ask me.' These kind words of the teacher encouraged me and I started working with determination on my studies. By the end of the year I excelled at recitation of the Quran. I reached such a degree of proficiency that in the absence of the teacher I was asked to conduct the class. I was also made responsible for reciting verses from the Quran at the morning assembly before commencement of the classes." One girl writes in her memoirs, "My father was a progressive person. One day, when my mother was away, he invited some of my teachers for the meal. He brought the ingredients for cooking and gave to me. I started to work in the kitchen with enthusiasm. In the noon, Dad arrived with his friends. When I poured the victuals in the dishes, I noticed that they were not cooked properly. The chicken was half done and the rice has become slushy with excessive water added while cooking it. All this was because I had not properly learned the art of cooking. I was very worried. I was expecting a reprimand from my dad at any moment. But contrary to all my expectations, Dad praised me in front of his friends. He said, "This food has been cooked by my darling daughter, it is so tasty." The guests too assented in agreement and praised me for my effort. Later on, my dad gave me a pat on my back. This word of encouragement enthused me to start earnestly at learning the culinary art. Today I am an expert at preparing lots of very good dishes. Wisdom is the lost property of the believer, let him claim it wherever he finds it. Imam Ali, peace be upon him.